Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 16 and verses 1 through 12. Matthew 16, 1 through 12. And let's hear the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss amongst yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. May God bless his word. Please be seated. If you've ever been around someone whose questions maybe always seem to be some kind of accusation, or maybe you feel like they're always trying to test you or looking for a gotcha kind of question as they ask. This is what we find here in these religious elites as they come to Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees never came to Jesus with a genuine request for help. They came, as we see here, with demands for proof. And they came with questions to trap Jesus rather than any kind of real desire to know and understand and believe. And so as they come to Christ here, they're really on a search and destroy mission. It's really all very passive-aggressive. They're baiting the trap, waiting for Jesus to fall in, and then they're going to come out with the long knives. But as we watch the interaction of Jesus and these religious leaders throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus never falls for the trap. He never took the bait. They come looking for a sign from Jesus, not in order to have Jesus help them by whatever sign he might do, but they want Jesus to sort of perform for them like a trained pony. They believe as they come to Christ that they have the intellectual intellectual prowess and the cleverness to be able to outwit the very Son of God. In the next few verses in this chapter, we'll see that the disciples clearly believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so that idea of Christ being, at least possibly being, the Son of God was not a secret that was just amongst a few. It was something being openly discussed, thought about. So imagine coming to Jesus and thinking of him, knowing all the things you've seen of him do and things that he has said and taught. And honestly believing that you could best him in some way. Pick the game or the contest or the debate, the struggle, and imagine thinking that you could be the victor over Christ. It's one of the most laughable things really in the universe as we watch the religious leaders come to Jesus. It's worse than me believing I could beat Michael Jordan one-on-one, or I could outrun Usain Bolt, or maybe I could explain better to another woman what it's like to have the pains of childbirth. Here we have these puny men coming to the one who has all authority, all wisdom, all power. And they think they could get the upper hand. Jesus, though, responds with both, on the one hand, a stunning patience with them, and also a bluntness. He's patient towards them with this arrogance that they come with. He doesn't make them crumble in that moment. Like he did with the fig tree earlier, when he came by and the fig tree had not produced any figs and he cursed it, and it withered. So Jesus is incredibly patient. And the way he responds shows he's not afraid. He's not nervous. He's not worried about them, fearful of them. And so he does go on and reply bluntly to them, telling them, you know how to read the signs of the weather. You have no clue about the signs of the times. You know how to read and look at the red sky in the evening and know there'll be good weather coming in the morning. You know when the red sky is in the morning, there'll be a storm. I know you can read signs. How is it you cannot discern the times you are in now? And in that, the one who is before you that you're questioning, how is it you cannot see what has already been done and what has already been said? You have seen the lame walk, the mute speak, the blind receive their sight, and the dead being raised. How is it you cannot see that tens of thousands have been fed with virtually nothing but a few loaves and fish? How do you not see? What exactly is it that you don't see in all of those things? What kind of sign would tell you that the Messiah is here if not these? And so we see these Pharisees and Sadducees aren't really looking for a reason to believe as they come to Jesus. They're looking for a reason to accuse. And so Jesus tells them, no sign will be given you. No sign will be given other than the sign of Jonah. And he's already said this in a different instance to the Pharisees as they came, asking previously for a sign. He told them the same thing. The only thing you will see is the sign of Jonah. We know the sign of Jonah is a sign of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights and then brought up. It was that picture of Christ in the grave and being raised up again, his death and resurrection. They will indeed see that sign, Christ promises. But it will be for them a sign of judgment. That's not what they came for when they asked for a sign. Christ was going to give them a sign of judgment. As they see the work of Christ on the cross, it will be for them not a sign of their redemption, which it could have been and should have been. But rather, it will be that sign that will make plain how great is their sin. for their sin will be so great that they will murder the Son of God. And then they will see him raised up, and they will still not believe. And so the cross, this sign of Jonah, will be for them a sign that will reveal to them the greatness of their sin. And so Jesus walks away, leaves them without a sign. Not one. He doesn't pull a rabbit out of a hat. He doesn't do anything. He gives them nothing. You see, they were the ones who sought for signs or proof for them. Proof that Jesus was who he said he was. They wanted Jesus to prove to them his authority, prove to them his power. Jesus, we will decide if you are true. Jesus, it will be our judgment, and it will be final. We get to say if you're real or not. And so Jesus walks away. Later then, we see as the disciples join Jesus along as he leaves, we're told by Matthew that they forget to bring bread. And Jesus says to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they don't understand what that means. Immediately they're thinking bread, because they haven't brought bread, and they begin to discuss amongst themselves, what do we do with this? We don't have bread? Is Jesus telling us we should have brought bread, or what's the issue? Christ rebukes them for their small little faith. Because if that were the issue, if it were really bread, they should have known. They've seen it twice. And so he rebukes them there, but he also then instructs them, oh, that's not the issue. That's not what's happening here. And so Jesus warns them, beware. Beware of the teaching, really, ultimately, of the Sadducees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples needed this warning. They needed it, even though they were disciples of Jesus. There was something about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that was dangerous to them. Truth is, all of us need all the warnings that God gives to us in the Bible. We need them all. All of us, from the oldest to the youngest. You know, there's not a warning that you and I can look at in Scripture and say, I'm past that. I've outgrown that one. There's nothing to worry about for me. You know, I've seen too many men and women who have professed faith in Christ at times for years, even pastors, and then either be greatly wounded in their walks with Christ, or their testimony ruined, and they even at times walk away from the faith entirely because they have not heeded the warnings of Scripture. To the end, beloved, we need to be those who heed the warnings that God gives us, all of us. Whether it's the warnings to flee sexual temptation or adultery or worldly philosophies that Paul says might take us captive, or as the writer of Hebrews warns that we need to be careful that none of us has a sinful and unbelieving heart, among so many others. No one, no believer is ever so mature that they do not need the warnings of Scripture to keep them faithful until Jesus calls you home. And so as we hear this warning Jesus gives to his own disciples, we need to know and understand this warning is for us. However, the warning wasn't really apparent to the disciples right away, as we saw. They didn't get it. At first, they were 1,000 miles off. And Jesus sets them straight. No. You see, it's not bread. It's not bread. This is about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is their teaching that is like leaven. Leaven that is goes into the whole loaf of bread and impacts the whole loaf. And so what the Sadducees and the Pharisees are teaching has the potential to ruin everything. Their teaching is not something to entertain or to allow to sort of be a part of the picture. It's not something to form a study commission on and look into it further. And so, you know, it's often the first sign of an institution or a denomination going south, going awry in error, is when they take an issue that perhaps has been long held to be sin in the church and form a study commission to look at it. Especially we see it in the areas of sexual immorality or the roles of men and women or abortion. Christ is driving home the point with his disciples that you cannot flirt with error. You cannot allow it to remain in the midst of God's people because it will spread. Just as leaven spreads into the whole loaf. It'll be really like mold in the walls of your house. Or like a gas leak in your house. It doesn't stay in one place. It spreads. The air is pernicious. It doesn't come and just keep to itself. It's really an infection that will spread to the whole body. And so Christ comes and says, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's really poison. So we wonder, what was it? What was it that these elites, these religious elites brought? These are two groups that didn't exist in the, or still, that don't still exist today in Judaism. They're long gone. So we don't have a great listing of what they believed or some outline specifically of all of their theology or their teaching. Sometimes these two groups were aligned together. Sometimes they were opposed to each other. But we can tell a lot from their interactions with Jesus as to what they really believed about the issues around the gospel. Particularly as they were aligned in their opposition to Jesus. So they were together opposed to Christ. And they were also aligned together in their view of man, who man was. They clearly saw that man was able to contribute something to his status of righteousness or goodness before God, both of these groups. The Pharisees believed that man could attain to saving righteousness through the law and thereby find eternal life. The Sadducees believed that man could also attain to a certain higher goodness in this life through the law. But they didn't believe there was an eternal life, a resurrection from the dead. And so these two groups were at times enemies of one another over the issue of the resurrection. But here, they were together. That old saying applies here, that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They both shared this common enemy in Jesus. And they both believed in the power and the wisdom and the strength of men to keep the law. They taught their followers that if they just did what they were instructed by the traditions and through the law, that they could become righteous. It's the kind of teaching Jesus is saying, beware of. It's a poison that will affect everything else. You see, if you allow the righteousness of man to enter in to the equation of redemption, or into, you could say, the recipe of salvation, as Jesus here uses the analogy of leaven. If you allow your own righteousness to get stirred in to the gospel, you will have an awful brew. It will be like the prophets of Israel who were, if you remember the story, were with Elijah, and there was a famine in the land, and so they went out and they found some wild gourds, and they made a stew, and all of a sudden they tasted it, and they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." It was poison. The righteousness of man is death in the pot, you could say, of salvation. It wounds and it kills rather than healing. And so that's the teaching, really, of everything that is outside of the gospel of the grace of God alone. If salvation is not all of grace, and then so all of faith, there's death in the pot. Every version of the gospel that sends, that seasons the that seasons the message with the righteousness of men is a killing message. The righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that of also every other system that looks to come and add its own righteousness, to leaven it, the loaf with its own righteousness. Every other system that does that in order that I would be justified by that is trying to stir my own goodness into the pot. There are systems that say my actions, whether they be, beloved, in the sacraments or just simply being nice or not being so bad or in performing some religious ritual or pilgrimage or any kind of human effort. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the only work that has brought about our justification is the work of Christ. The only work that has brought about our justification before God is the work of Christ. That's the one true saving gospel. To believe Jesus comes and accomplishes all that is needed for me to be declared righteous. That's the only message that would save. And so if there's a church or a group that comes along and says you must, that believes and says you must dress a certain way to be saved, or you must perform certain religious ceremonies, or you must do certain washings or circumcisions or baptisms or religious festivals or some kind of harsh treatment of the body by saying you can't eat this or you must not eat that, or you must do this, or you must be fighting, in our day, some kind of vague system of systemic oppression if you're really going to be saved. If they're coming and looking to add that as a righteousness to our justification, that's poison in the pot. It's a leaven that will change the gospel so that it will not save. Paul says in Colossians 2:4 that a lot of these things that come along have the appearance of wisdom. They look spiritual on the surface. But he says in Colossians 2:24 that they, in this appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, he said, they are of no value. No value against fleshly indulgence. That is, they can do nothing to remedy sin. Beloved, we ought to know that God has provided all for us in Christ. He has provided all things needed, all things required of you to be justified in Christ. And so, to try to add to your own righteousness, to leaven your gospel with the leaven of the Pharisees or your own righteousness is in the end to make the work of Christ to no effect. Your works are not only not necessary for you to be justified, they are deadly, deadly to it. This is the glory of the gospel, the sheer wonder of Christ, that Jesus is able to say, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because sin is such a crushing load to carry. And your own righteousness, or that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it will only come and heap greater burdens on you. Men can only add to the burden of sin. Even with the law, this is why only Jesus can lift it. As he takes that burden on himself at the cross. Only Christ can then replace that burden with his own perfect righteousness that is light and easy and that gives you rest. Sin is a crushing load that will not yield to the law. It will not yield to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their teaching. It will not be stopped or undone by the law. For Paul tells us in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's the gospel. Let's close with prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to heed the warning that you have granted to us here. Help us, Lord, to never look to our own strength, our own wisdom, our own goodness to help you justify us. But to know that our justification is all outside of us in the very person of Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection and in his perfect righteousness that is given to us by faith. Help us, Lord, to rest, Lord, in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as Aaron leads us as we sing in closing, O Great God.